keep your Bibles open there in Acts chapter
28.
It's very interesting that Acts begins, Peter begins his preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 by taking events that people see before them and then explaining those events in light of the scriptures. And that's exactly what I'd love for us to do always, is to look at the events that lie before us and then have those events explained and understood and enlightened before us because of the Word of God. Here we come to the conclusion of this Holy Spirit inspired testimony of the life of the Apostle Paul, and we have one generation of gospel preaching before us. We have almost 30 references to the preaching of the gospel in Acts. We have four records in the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ and his preaching. And we have letters of gospel preaching and witness of God. So there's a foundation that's been laid. There's a witness that's been established. A witness established in Jewish churches, in Israel and Gentile churches throughout the Roman Empire. And ultimately the gospel is a person, isn't it? The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good news. Good news for sinners. It's the good news of a king, a resurrected, reigning king, a king who came in sovereign, eternal purposes, a king who came purposefully, a king who reigns and rules over all things at all times. I love his petition to his father in John 17. He says, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh." All flesh. Be so good if we understood that. Be so good if we rested our concerns about the things of this world and the fact that thou hast given him power. This is what a king does, isn't he? His power over all flesh, that he should give it to eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the gospel is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was preaching, wasn't he? He was preaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said a few weeks ago, that word concern is the word that we use for perimeter. And so in a sense, you go around the perimeter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from every aspect, every infinite aspect, he is more and more glorious. And the more you go around the perimeter of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he grows. He grows in his wonder and his glory. Why does eternity go on forever? Why does heaven last forever? Because we'll never get to the end of the glory of our Saviour and God. There is just one gospel. There is only one gospel. And because the gospel is a person and the gospel defines a person, all false gospels are saying something about the Lord Jesus Christ which is not true according to the book that you have in your hands. If you turn with me to Galatians, and we'll see how serious this is. See, people think, don't they, that they can move from the truth of the gospel to something else and they're still okay. That's what the whole ecumenical movement is about, isn't it? That you can choose, in some sense, what sort of a Jesus. We used to have the headmaster's wife used to do devotions at school, and she brought in, I couldn't believe it, in a staff meeting in a Christian school in India, she brought in the staff meeting and she said she has a little shrine, a little corner in her house where she used to have a little shrine, and said, "And here you can imagine God as this," and she had a little picture of him, and you can imagine God as this, and you have a little picture of him. Our imaginations are images. That's where we get the word image from. We are here to declare who he is. Who he is. And look, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed." He doesn't say you're removed from a doctrine. He doesn't say you're removed from some denominational truth or some confession. He says you're so soon removed from him. A departure from the gospel is a departure from the very person and presence of God Almighty. So soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God, into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be a cut off from God. And as we say before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. See, the gospel is a person. The gospel defines the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The gospel is established because of what the scriptures say about him. There is just one mediator. There is just one sacrifice. There is just one sanctifier. There is just one way to God. There is just one truth. It's not as if there are many paths up to the top of a mountain and you can choose the one you wish to have. There is just one way. He is the way. Personally, he is the way. There are three fundamental issues, aren't they, regarding the salvation of God's people and all of the truth that's wrapped up in it, isn't it? And the first one is the very nature of God and the character of God. The scriptures define the character of God, and they most clearly define the character of God in all of the glory of his attributes. In one man, at one event, on one day, in one death, in one resurrection, in one burial, in one established proclamation, it's all wrapped up in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's where God declares himself and declares his glory. The fundamental issue is the nature and the character of God. Our God is holy. Our God is righteous. Our God is just. Our God is faithful. Our God's characteristics, his very character, is the very comfort of the souls of God's people, and they're most clearly revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's tree. And the other issue, of course, is what is man? What is man? His being, his very creation in the image of God, but his very character in this world has fallen. See, most of religion is denying the reality of the fall of man. In most religion, man has just fallen over and broken his little finger and he just needs some help. The scriptures declare man to be dead. If you are dead, you can't help yourself. You need life. If you are blind, you need sight. If you are lost, you need to be found. And if you are dead, you have no hope of helping yourself. God must do something for you. And that's the glory of the God-man mediator, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. The one that can reconcile the holy, righteous, sovereign God to man in the depths of his depravity and enmity against God and restore fallen man to the glory of communion with God. We simply preach with confidence, as Paul did. We preach with boldness, we preach with assurance, we preach with plainness, because Paul preached the gospel from the scriptures all the time. He began at Moses and the prophets, and he kept preaching the gospel. And one of the clearest indications that we have the gospel is that our gospel is an old gospel in Revelation 14. Simon, can you close that door? Someone's got a very shiny car out there. Thank you. But I love what Revelation 14 declares, isn't it? There's an everlasting gospel. The angel flew with an everlasting gospel. Our gospel is an everlasting gospel. It's an old gospel. It's an unchanging gospel. See, Paul began both out of the law of Moses when he was preaching to these people. He was preaching to them the gospel out of Genesis 1, verse 1, and he preached the gospel out of all of the Old Testament scriptures all the way through to Malachi chapter 4. All of the scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, all of the New Testament gospel proclamations draw upon the Old Testament to preach the gospel. They're always saying, aren't they? This is what is promised. God has promised. God has fulfilled a promise. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says, doesn't it? Three times it says, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. Romans 1 says, according to the scriptures. Our gospel is always a gospel according to the scriptures. And Acts has given us a glorious, glorious picture of these first 30 years of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious, glorious picture of God himself in resurrected glory, reigning and ruling over his church, the blessed Holy Spirit coming as promised and taking the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and revealing them to people. What are the things of the Lord Jesus Christ he's taking? All the things that are promised in the Old Testament scriptures is what he's taking, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is that one who is to come, the one who is the covenant. It's an old gospel. And when the Holy Spirit is present in gospel preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one proclaimed all the time. It's very common in these modern days for people to talk about the Holy Spirit and then they go on and talk about themselves all the time. The Holy Spirit takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully reveals them to his people. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of Acts. Now, Paul finishes by, in a sense, where Acts began, isn't it? What did they hear? These people from 15 different nations in Acts chapter 2. Verse 11 it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues. That's what tongue speaking is. They were hearing them speak in languages that they knew and understood. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. Paul preached. Paul preached what he received. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 1. He didn't come up with this gospel. He was in no state to come up with this gospel. He didn't cause there to be a meeting between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't open his heart to invite the Lord Jesus in. The Lord Jesus comes and knocks the door of the hearts down and people find that he's there. And he's a very welcome guest when he comes to his people. He preached. We preach what we have received, and all that we ever want to preach is what we've received, according to 1 Corinthians 15. We preach what we have received from God and we stand in it. See, the gospel is a declaration of a finished work. The gospel declares objective finished facts. It declares the description of a person who is defined in objective historical facts. And then it preaches the history according to those facts, the truth connected to those facts, which is exactly how Acts began, wasn't it? This is what is happening, and God will explain it to you. This is what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and if you want to understand what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have to go to the scriptures and find it, and God will reveal it to his people through the scriptures. That Christ came. The Christ came and made atonement for his people. The gospel is all about what Christ has done. It's not about us. We are the glorious, grace-given recipients of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I love how Hebrews begin. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, I love this these words from our God when he had by himself purged our sins. By himself purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why is he sitting down? Because it's finished, brothers and sisters in Christ. The sins of all of God's people were put away once and for all. See, faith is receiving what has been done. It's being persuaded. That's what Paul did with these people. He persuaded them concerning Jesus. It's receiving what has been done. It's being persuaded that it's true. It's looking to him that righteousness is imputed to us before we believed. When were Saul of Tarsus' sins put away? When were your sins put away? Long, long ago, and long before you believed. Faith is receiving what God has done, what he's finished. We do read those glorious words that Paul wrote in what may well be the last epistle, the last letter he wrote in 2 Timothy. And if you keep on reading in 2 Timothy, it's very hard to read of this man and the end of his days without tears in your eyes. He says to Timothy, Be thou not, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. See what he did first? What's the order there? Verse 9, he has saved us and then he calls us. And he calls us with a holy calling. It comes from a holy one calling people in holiness to himself. He's the holiness of God. He's their sanctifier. Not according to our works. Not according to our works. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when we believed. When we did something, when was it given us? It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our gospel is an old gospel. It declares a finished work from before the foundation of the world. And verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath by himself, we read it in Hebrews chapter 1, by himself, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. So it existed beforehand, didn't it? Existed before that, and he's brought it to light. Just like this, we put all these curtains down here. Is it going to take away the mountains? We won't be able to see them at all. We won't see the mountains and the trees and the other things. And what happens when the gospel comes is as if the curtain is lifted and all of a sudden we see. We see what God has done. We see what God has done in eternity. And he's brought it to light. He's brought it to light through the gospel. And that's why we call ourselves Shoalhaven Gospel Church or Sovereign Grace Gospel Church of Nowra. We want to have the gospel. We want to preach the gospel. That's the only reason we're here for. It's the only purpose the church has in this world is the proclamation of the gospel. And all sorts of other things attend the proclamation of the gospel. But that's what we're here for, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes in glory, doesn't he, through the preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 are well-known verses, aren't they? So he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are here in the sight of God. We are preaching in the very sight of God. We want God to be nodding with approval about what we say. And the closer we are to just saying what he says back to him, the clearer our gospel will be. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where will you see the glory of God? You see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where's the shining? Where's the shining? It's shined in our hearts. It's shined in our very inner being. The world can't see it, but God shines in the heart. And verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have a glorious gospel. We have an old gospel. We have a gospel which covers all of the scriptures from Genesis 1 through to Revelation, and there's not a discordant word in all of it. I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 3. As Acts lays foundations, Paul, when he preached both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, he went back and he laid foundations again, didn't he? And he would have laid them again and again in his preaching. He started where God started. He started at the beginning. He started at the beginning. And I'll, for want of time, I'll skip the first few chapters. I want to look at what happened in the garden. And unless we see what happened in the garden, we'll never see the glory of the gospel. Unless we see the nature of the fall of man and the nature of the responsibility of sinful man before God in his fallen state, we'll never appreciate the glory of the gospel. We must see sin in its horror, and we'll only ever see sin in its horror when we see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. So all false teaching begins here, doesn't it? Hath God said. Hath God said. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. See, she's been led to consider the words of God, and now she changes them. He said nothing about touching the tree. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall surely not die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. With the implication that you, being as God, will know good and evil, and will be able to, on account of your free will, choose the good over the evil. That you will make those decisions. You shall be as gods. That courses through the veins of every one of Adam's children. By Adam's fall, by Adam's transgression, we're all made sinners. And Romans 5:12 says that you were there. You were there. You were there. Representatively in Adam. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and did also, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. aprons. That is the state of every one of Adam's fallen children, isn't it? With these opened eyes that see themselves as God and know good and evil, they'll go about to sew fig leaves together and they'll hide. Listen to what it says in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There's no question about who was walking in the garden. It was the Lord Jesus Christ was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's what all of Adam's race is doing. They are hiding themselves, stitching together fig leaves to cover their shame. And there's a glorious picture of the gospel, isn't there, in Genesis chapter 3. So who does the calling? Who does the retrieving of this pair? Verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam. So the Lord God called his people to himself. The Lord God will always call his people through the preaching of the gospel. He calls his people to himself. And for want of time, we might skip down all of the curses that came upon the serpent and this creation and the trials and troubles that would come upon Adam and Eve because of their transgression. But I want us to see the gospel in Genesis 3 because the gospel foundation is laid here. In verse 15, it says, God promises them, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, between Satan and the woman and the seed of the Satan and the seed of the woman. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan is going to receive a mortal wound at the hand of the seed of the woman, and in receiving a mortal wound he shall be bruised in his heel. God promises a solution to this problem, this captivity of fallen, sinful man in his rebellion against God. So God calls. So note that, don't you? In verse 9, God called them to himself. They were hiding as far away from him as they possibly could. Verse 15, God makes a promise and he declares promises about what life will be like in this creation. For man in this creation, for man and women together, for women in childbirth. And then I want us to see the order of the gospel, isn't it? God calls lost people. God's the one that comes and calls. And how does he call? He calls in the gospel. God calls, God promises. And then in verse 21, there's a glorious picture of the gospel proclaimed to Adam and Eve. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So take the picture, isn't it? There they are, hiding, covered in their fig leaves to cover their shame. And the Lord God calls them to himself and he makes these glorious promises to them. And then in their very presence, he strips away their fig leaves and in their presence, he kills. And I don't have any doubt that it was a lamb. He kills a lamb in their presence and clothes them so that the shame of their nakedness is covered. He clothed them. So before Adam and Eve left the garden, they had the gospel preached unto them. So we have an old gospel. Our gospel is all through the Old Testament scriptures. Everywhere we look in the Old Testament, we'll find this gospel. But I want us to see the glory of the eternal union between the Lord Jesus Christ and him and his bride. And it's back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's the word of God. But there is something very glorious in that picture, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul takes those same words, those very same words, and he wants us to see that before the fall of Adam, there was a union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And it speaks of husbands and wives. And it speaks of us being, in verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. What an extraordinary picture of our God and Saviour. He nourishes his church and he cherishes his bride. Do you feel cherished by God? It's remarkable that he can cherish people like us. What's he nourishes with? He nourishes with his word of grace. He nourishes with his gospel. He feeds us with himself, which is what he said in John 6. You eat my blood. You drink my blood and you eat my flesh. He becomes one with us because he's made us one with him. For, and the reason is, this is because, isn't it? For we are members of his body, the children of God, and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Before the fall, there was a union. Before the fall, there was a betrayal. As we go through the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, we see again and again the picture of this glorious union and the preservation of God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah was put in the ark, and the ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what kept that ark, both inside and outside, was the propitiation of God. That's what the word pitch means. That they floated above the judgment of God, shielded and secluded and put inside the ark. And God put them in there. And God shut them in there. And they were safe and secure in there. The children of God left Egypt and that night. And what was the glorious event that night? It was the Passover. And if you want the gospel in a phrase, it's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. You know the story, doesn't it? The 10 plagues, the 9 plagues had come, and this was the very last plague that was to come. Pharaoh had asked the question of Moses, hadn't he? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I shall obey him? You could almost hear Moses saying over beneath his breath, you're about to find out. I met him at the burning bush. You're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. And the judgment of God came upon all the gods of Egypt. And that night the Passover was instituted by the command of God. You were to take a lame. You were to take a lamb that was blameless, a spotless lamb, and you were to take it into your household and have it with you, as it were, in your house. And you nurtured it for those days beforehand, those 4 days. And then on that Passover night, when you were ready, you were shod with the feet of preparation to leave Egypt. In verse 12 he says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And this is the gospel in a phrase, isn't it? When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, says God, when I see the blood of my son, I will pass over you. So the gospel is the fact that God accepts the sacrifice of his son. God accepts the sacrifice of his son because of our union with him and our being in him. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. God says, when I see the blood, God is satisfied when he sees the blood of his son, and he'll pass over us. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. The gospel never ceases to be more glorious. Everywhere in the rest of the scriptures in the Old Testament, all of the blood sacrifices are all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, pictures of that blood that was shed in the garden, pictures that of that blood that was shed, that sweet-smelling savour. Noah was protected and preserved because of the propitiation of Christ in that ark. And as soon as he got out of the ark, they sacrificed those animals that they had carried with them inside, and God smelt the sweet-smelling savour. He smells the savour of his son's sacrifice, and he looks upon us in him and says, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with my son. I'm satisfied with his work. I'm satisfied that he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. There are two glorious words that describe the gospel, don't they? One of them is satisfaction, and the other is substitution. It was Christ that died. Our Passover was sacrificed for us. God saw the blood. He saw the blood in eternity. He saw the blood in type. He saw the blood in promise, in shadow. He saw the blood in the promised explained. He saw the blood of his dear and darling son, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it's the ransom for many. It's my blood shed for many. The shedding of his blood, the just for the unjust. You know what that word for means? It's a word of substitution. It means to stand over or to bend over and to shield and defend one. That's what our Saviour did, brothers and sisters in Christ. All of the infinite holy wrath of God fell on his son, as all the wrath of God in the day of Noah fell on the ark. And we're safe. We're safe because of his death. When I see the blood, may the Lord help us to see what God sees, to find our peace where God finds his peace, to find our satisfaction where God finds his satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Our God is satisfied. Our God is joyful, because the work is finished. Let's have a